Okay, technical difficulties overcome, maybe. Good to see everyone here this morning. We are in Acts chapter 13. Okay, Becky, all right. Before I forget, I want to apologize for question number 14. I left out two words, and it's kind of misleading how I worded the question. I should have said when Paul and Barnabas set sail for Perga and came to Perga. I think you understand where I was going, but anyway, I left out two or three words there. Sorry about that. Okay, we're in Acts chapter 13. This is a major dividing point in the book of Acts. Up to this point, we've dealt with the Christians in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria. And that was Acts chapter 8, chapter 1, verse 8, where there's three parts: Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and then to the remotest part of the earth, depending on what translation you're using. New King James says, end of the world. So chapters 1 through 12 are in Palestine, and then in Jerusalem, basically, and then Judea and Samaria. We are now getting into from 13 to 28. We're getting into Paul's travels and then his trip to Rome. Three preaching tours. I got to remind myself. When I was young, it was always missionary journeys, and we were kind of getting away from that. Preaching tour. In the first half of the book, we looked at mainly Peter was the prominent person, and the rest of the book, 13 through 28, it will be prominently Paul or Saul. So we are starting where we left off in chapter 12, verse 28. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry. And they also took with them Mark, John, whose surname is Mark. So they go back from Jerusalem back to Antioch. So that's where they are. So now the church, chapter 13, verse 1. Now in the church there was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon, who is called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manium, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then, having fasted and prayed, they laid hands on them and sent them away. So we see here the beginning of Paul's first preaching tour. And so they are in Antioch. These slides that I'll show a few slides here is from based on the work of Bob and Sandra Waldron. Another Christian made them into slides. I like them. Anyway, as he says, go slower here. This does not show Jerusalem, which would be down here a little ways. They're in Antioch of Syria. And as you pointed out last week, there's Antioch of Syria. And up here kind of is Antioch of Pisidia. Before I forget, Antioch of Pisidia is in the region of Galatia. In Galatians chapter 6, Paul wrote to the Galatians, and this is the start in Antioch. Will be the primary source of one of the biggest cities in the area. So Paul and Barnabas and Mark are in Antioch of Syria. So question number two was, what was the purpose of this fasting here? Bible talks about fasting in different times. There's actually a couple of reasons why. This is the second reason. One reason, a lot of times they fasted because of some traumatic thing going on in their life, and so they were fasting. This here seems like there's a major decision to be made, and so they are fasting and praying before they make this journey, before they lay their hands on it. And that's laid their, I just asked, as I get mixed up and I answer my own question. Anyway, so they laid their hands on them. The Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul. So the Holy Spirit is involved in choosing who's going to go on this journey. So Barnabas and Saul. And they sent them away. Verse 4. Now being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia. And from there they sailed to Cyprus. Now, Seleucia is the port city for Antioch. So they go to Seleucia, get on a boat, and go to the island of Cyprus. So they land at Cyprus, and the first city that they come to on the beginning is Salamis. They will go across the island to Paphos, but they're in Salamis. Now, when they landed on Cyprus and go to Salamis, they come to some people that they're going to interact with. Says in verse 5. I'm working with the sty, so my eyes get watered up. Verse 5, and when they had arrived at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues. So there's multiple synagogues in this city. They preached the word of God in the synagogues of Jews. They had also had John as their assistant. That's John Mark that we saw in back chapter 12. Now, when they had gone through the island to Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus. So what is the other name for this man, Bar-Jesus? We're told a couple of verses later. Elymas. Okay. So two names here, Bar-Jesus and Elymas. Now, how does Paul describe, well, let me back up and go on, verse 7. So we were introduced to Bar-Jesus, who called a sorcerer, false prophet, a Jew, who was with the proconsul Sergius Paulus, an intelligent man. Now, what is the attitude of Sergius Paulus?
He's there to hear the word of God.
Okay. He says, verse 7, this man called for Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas, or Bar-Jesus, the sorcerer, withstood them, as Barnabas and Saul. And what was his attitude? What was his approach? Okay. He says, verse 8, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. Then Saul, who's also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him. So here is another turning point in verse 9 here, where Saul is now going to be called Paul. Saul is a Hebrew name. Paul is a Greek or Roman name. And so from now on, it's going to be Paul. And as we'll see, it's no longer going to be Barnabas and Saul. It's going to be Paul and Barnabas. So there's a big turning point here. So this man, Bar-Jesus, opposed Barnabas and Paul, tried to turn the proconsul away from the faith, the proconsul, Sergius Paulus. He wanted to see. He sought to hear the word of God. He was wanting to hear the word of God. Paul now looks intently at Bar-Jesus. And how does he describe Elymas or Bar-Jesus at this point? There are several phrases here.
He said, verse 10, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord?
Okay, full of deceit, fraud, son of the devil, enemy of all righteousness, you do not cease to pervert straight ways of the Lord. So Elymas is exact opposite of Sergius Paulus. Sergius Paulus was seeking to hear the word of the Lord. Elymas was totally against that. Enemy of righteousness, perverting the straight ways of the Lord. So see here, two vast contrast in people hearing the word of God. One wants to hear the word, Sergius Paulus. The other was an enemy, the son of the devil, perverting the straight ways of the Lord. Two exact opposites of people hearing the same message and reacting differently. No different from today. Some people accept the gospel, some people totally reject it. Yes.
In reading this, I couldn't help but think about our Wednesday night classes that we've been studying. You know, some did good in the eyes of the Lord, and other did evil. This is kind of the same thing here. One is seeking the truth, the other is seeking to persuade away from the truth.
And we pointed out in our Wednesday night class, just a little side point. One king can be totally good. His son or his father could be totally bad. And that's just the way life is. Our parents can be non-Christians and they have nothing to do with it, and we can become Christians. Or we can become Christians and our children not. And that's always up to an individual of how they accept or reject. And each of us are responsible for that, our own actions, and whether we accept the gospel or reject it. Here we see the two individuals reacting differently. So Paul says in verse 11, what does he do to Elymas? He blinds him. And now indeed the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a time. So it's not forever, it's for a period of time that he would be blind. Does that ring a bell, somebody who was blinded for a time? Yeah, Paul. Paul on the road to Damascus was blinded for a period of time. So no doubt, Paul, at this time, blinding Elymas for time, remembers his own reaction to being blind and what transpired. Now, so Elymas is blind. We now get back to Sergius Paulus. How, you know, so we see the reaction of what happened to Elymas. What happens with Sergius Paulus now? He believed. Verse 12, then the proconsul believed when he saw what had been done, being astonished at the teaching of the Lord. So hearing the gospel preached, he believed. Elymas heard the gospel, did not believe, and was blinded. Two reactions, two differences in their attitudes of hearing the gospel. So they go from verse 13. Now when Paul and the party set sail from Paphos, they came to Perga. So they sailed from Paphos to Perga, which again is in the area of Galatia. And now Paul will, in his next journeys, will spend a lot of time in this area, also going over here into Macedonia. But he'll spend a lot of time in this area here. So they land at Perga, and what happens at Perga? John Mark. John Mark at Perga, verse 13. Now when Paul and his party set sail from Paphos, they came to Perga and Pamphylia, and John Mark, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. So it seems like they did not spend much time in Perga. It says in verse 14, but when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch and Pisidia and went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. So John Mark leaves them at Perga and goes back to Jerusalem. Now, I think I pointed out last week, John Mark later is reconciled to Paul in 2 Timothy 4:11, also Colossians 2 verse 10, or 4 verse 10, talk about. So John Mark and Paul are reconciled later on. So whatever their differences was, they settled that. So from Perga, they go to Antioch. Antioch of Pisidia. Again, you got Antioch of Pisidia and Antioch of Syria. I think most of the time the scriptures will say Antioch of Pisidia, so we keep it straight of where we're at. So while here, they spend quite a bit of time. Says in verse 14, they went to the synagogue, which is Paul's normal activity, normal way of going, is you go to a synagogue that would be where the Jews would be assembled on the Sabbath day and sat down. After reading the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent to them saying, men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. So that was, as I understand, a customary thing. When somebody would come in, they would ask them to speak. So they asked Paul if he has anything to say. Wrong thing to say to a preacher. You got anything to preach about? Here we go. So Paul here in verses 16 through 41, most of the chapter, is Paul's sermon. This is Paul's first recorded sermon that we have of Paul. And he starts out very much like Peter does in Acts chapter 2. Men of Israel, I think Acts chapter 2, I didn't look it up. It says men and brethren. Paul starts it out. And you who fear God, listen. Here, I'm going to start speaking, tell you the word of the Lord. So he, like, who else's sermon? Paul uses quite a bit like somebody else's sermon, some of his material. All right, Peter, also who else in chapters 6 and 7? Huh? Stephen. Stephen spent a lot of time on rehearsing Jewish history. So Paul is going to do a little bit of reviewing of the history of the Jews. Won't get into too much detail. He talks about in verse 17, God of this people, Israel, then God of this people, Israel, chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt, and with uplifted arm, he brought them out of it. Now, verse 18 says that they spent 40 years in wandering. We know that. We've recently studied that on our class on Wednesday nights. Interesting phrase in the verse 18. He put up with their ways in the wilderness. We know that Jews mumbled, grumbled a lot while in the wilderness. And it says here, God, he put up with their ways in the wilderness. Verse 17. And with uplifted arm, he brought them out of it. Shows the great power and might that God used in bringing them out of the Egypt. And for 40 years they spent in the wilderness. In verse 19, and when he destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he distributed their land to them by allotment. We've just stated that again recently in Joshua, when they conquered the land and God had get the land that God had given them. They divided it out by lot. Verse 20. After God into the land, and after that, he gave them judges for about 450 years until Samuel the prophet. Okay, you know, after they got in the land, they had judges. We just been doing recently, the last few weeks, the judges. Until Samuel the prophet. After Samuel, what happened to the people of Israel? What did they want? They wanted a king. They wanted to be like the nations round about them. And God told them what would happen if they did that. There'd be great burdens put upon them, and God was not happy. He allowed it. So, until Samuel the prophet, they asked for the king. Verse 21. So God gave them Saul the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. Who were the three kings? Saul, David, Solomon. Saul was the first king. Saul was of the tribe of Benjamin. Who else was the tribe of Benjamin? Paul. Paul was from the tribe of Benjamin. So that's probably some reason why he brought that out. You know, Saul being from the tribe of Benjamin, Paul himself was from the tribe of Benjamin. Verse 22, and when he had removed him and raised up for them David as king, to whom he also gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will. So how is David described here? Question number 17. A man after my own heart. So we know Saul did some things God was not pleased with. David is made king. Verse 23. From this man's seed, according to the promise, God raised up for Israel a Savior, Jesus. Okay. From David's seed comes the Messiah. There's a lot of passages we could read about this. A major one is 2 Samuel 7, verse 12, talks about this. There's some passages in Psalms, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Zechariah, many passages that talk about the lineage from David's seed would come the Messiah. And it says here in verse 23, from this man's seed, according to the promise. What promise is this? What did Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3 talk about? Three aspects of the promises. Nation, that was fulfilled when they came out of Egypt, came to Mount Sinai, got the law, they became the nation. When they went into the land and conquered it, they received the second aspect of it, is land promise. What was the third aspect of the promise? The seed, which you're talking about here. From the seed of David would come God, and it says in verse 23, according to the promise, God raised up for Israel a Savior, Jesus. So Jesus is the fulfillment of this ultimate, this promise that started all the way back in Genesis chapter 12. And so Paul says here that Jesus is the fulfillment of that promise. So now Paul is going to change gears a little bit and get away from the talking about the history of Israel and get more focused on Jesus as the Messiah. Verse 24, after John had first preached before his coming, the baptism of repentance to all the people, and as John was finishing his course, he said, who do you think I am? I am not he, Messiah, Jesus. Behold, there comes one after me, the sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to loose. So John, as we know, comes on the scene, starts preaching, and what's some difference or a major difference between John's preaching and the preaching of Christ? John preached about repentance. But Christ started talking about remission sins and sacrifice that he would make, dying on the cross. And so John looked to Jesus, said, you know, behold the Lamb of God. Jesus was the Lamb of God. He was sacrificed and totally remission of sins are possible because of his sacrifice on the cross. We know from Hebrews that the blood of bulls and goats cannot forgive sins. Under the old law, they had to offer sacrifices yearly. Christ came, offered himself for a sacrifice for all time, for all men. Okay. I'm going to run out of time here. Verse 26. Men and brethren, as kind of goes back to Acts chapter 2, same idea. Sons of family Abraham and those among you who fear God, to you the word of this salvation has been sent. For those who dwell in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not know him, nor even the voices of the prophets, which were read every Sabbath, have fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause for death in him, they asked Pilate that he should be put to death. Now when they had fulfilled, these who put the Messiah to death, that was written concerning him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. He was seen for many days by those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses to the people. And we declare you glad tidings, the promise that was made to the fathers. God has fulfilled this for us, their children, and that he has raised up Jesus. Okay, we'll stop there. Now, Paul is getting to the summation of what he wanted to make his point to of in this sermon. That is, Jesus is the fulfillment of the promise. And they knew about that. Promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, told over and over. Jesus is the fulfillment of that as the seed of David. They crucified the Messiah. He was innocent. He was not guilty in any way. Pilate even said, I find nothing, no fault in him, but didn't release him. Verse 28. Though they found no cause for death in him, Pilate wouldn't release him. But the people said, you know, crucify him, crucify him. This seems to be a major point in almost every sermon that we see recorded is, but God raised him from the dead. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is extremely important. And all these sermons emphasize that. Jesus as Messiah, he was crucified, but God raised him from the dead. And as we point out, says we are his witnesses. And I've got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, about 11 or 12 passages we won't look at that talk about in the book of Acts. We are witnesses. We saw Jesus after he was crucified, after his resurrection. Many people, up to 500 at one time. We declare to you glad tidings, the gospel, that this promise made to the fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, God has fulfilled this for us, their children, and that he raised up Jesus. He quotes here Psalm, I wrote it down here. Psalm 2, verse 7. You are my son, today I have gotten you. Verse 34, and when he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption, he has thus spoken, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Therefore, he also says in another psalm, you will not allow your Holy One to see corruption. Obviously, this is not speaking directly about David, because David was in a tomb. They knew where the tomb was in around Jerusalem. They knew David died and saw corruption. Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of that, that he was raised from the dead. He did not see corruption. He was in the grave for 3 days. No corruption happened. Verse 36. For David, after he had served his own generation for the will of God, fell asleep, was buried with his fathers, and saw corruption. So this psalm quoted here is talking about the Messiah. But he whom God raised up saw no corruption, Jesus Christ. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins, and by him everyone who believes is justified from all things which you could not be, all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest what had been spoken in the prophets come upon you. Behold, you despisers, marvel and perish, for I work a work in your days, a work which you will by no means believe, though one were to declare it to you. So he points out to them, gives them a warning. Behold, you despisers. Don't be like that. Don't despise what the gospel is preached to you. Through this man, through Jesus, is preached to you forgiveness of sins. To everyone who believes and justified from all things which you could not believe by the law of Moses. Believe what is preached to you. Don't be like Elymas and reject the gospel. Obey, be believers of things preached to you. Okay, I got a couple minutes here. All right, verse 38. Oh, I got there. Now, Paul has looked at and talked about belief in verse 39, talking about forgiveness of sins in verse 38. But he didn't get to the point of talking about baptism. So it seemed like his sermon was kind of cut off here. Verse 46, and we'll go back a minute. Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, it's necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first, but since you reject it, and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life. Behold, we turn to the Gentiles. So the Jews he's talking to here, they're rejecting it. Verse 42. So when the Jews were now in the synagogue, the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now, when the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews and devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. So some want to hear more. Verse 44. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. But verse 45. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy, and contradicting and blaspheming, they opposed the things spoken by Paul. Why? Did the Jews react this way? The Jews, of course, were God's people for centuries. Here the man comes in, preaching about Jesus Christ, about the Messiah, Jesus Christ being the Messiah. People are obeying the gospel. The Jews are losing people from the synagogue, and they're rejecting it. They were envious. People who are obeying the gospel, they're envious. Contradicting and blaspheming, trying to contradict what Paul's been preaching about the Israelites, God's promise to them, Messiah being the fulfillment of that. They're contradicting that. And Paul and Barnabas grew bold. It was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first, but since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. Verse 47. For so the Lord has commanded us, I have set you as light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth. That's a quotation from Isaiah 49, verse 6, or 42, verse 6. Verse 48. Now, when the Gentiles heard this, the Jews, back in verse 45, they were envious, contradicting. Verse 48. Now, when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as been appointed to eternal life believed, and the word of the Lord was being spread throughout all the region. So Gentiles hearing about that, I've set you as a light to the Gentiles. We know back in Acts chapter 10, Cornelius, first Gentile convert. Now these people are hearing, they can believe, they can be accepted by God. And they believed what Paul preached. Verse 49, they kept spreading the word throughout that region. Verse 50, again, but the Jews stirred up the devout and prominent women and the chief men of the city, raised up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and expelled them from their region. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and came to Iconium, and disciples were filled with joy with the Holy Spirit. So, and we'll continue this next week. They've been doing some area around there throughout all the region, verse 49. So somewhere around this area here, they've been preaching also. Next step that we'll see next week. Oops. As I said, Paul's, a lot of his journeys will be in this area, Asia Minor. Sorry about this. I should have deleted something. These slides are from a book, History and Geography of the Bible, by the Waldrons. This man here took that material, made slides out of it. So they will go, starting next week, they will go from Antioch to Iconium, then Lystra, Derbe, and then they'll make their journey back. So chapter 14, which we'll do next week, will continue this journey and end it. And I'm right on time. Anybody got any questions? I really didn't do the questions. Hopefully the material will help you out a little bit as you read it and study it. So next week, there are questions in the back for chapter 14. And thank you all very much.